Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that very much. You know, as a pastor, it does my heart good to see you all here. I really do appreciate that, and that's just me as a human telling you what I think. It really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. But I know from a pastor's standpoint, if I can appreciate this, how much more does he appreciate it? It's great to have you here in his presence. You know, you think about it, you were called. Everyone here, to one degree or another, has been called. Most of you were baptized. Most of you answered the call. And most of you are living up to the standard that God has set. Now, with all that said, I have a statement I want to make. The church is not about you. No tomatoes, please. You think about that. The church is not about you. You know, that might be a little startling to think. Well, if it's not about me, God called me, God gave me his spirit, God chose me out of the world, why is it not about me? You got to think about that. A lot of us have been attending church for a long time, a lot longer than we can count on two hands and two feet. You know, a long time. It's easy for us to fall into the mindset to think church is about me. I've been coming to this congregation for 54 years. It's about me. Whoa, be careful. Okay, what's about God then? It's about God in a possibly self-serving way. Man, what's this guy talking about? He's really getting crazy up here. Let's take this just a little bit deeper. If church isn't a social club, which a lot of people thought it was for a long time, if church isn't a social club, if church isn't a mere gathering, if church isn't a personal service for me, for you, put your name there, then what is it? Well, number one, it is the body of Christ. We got to think about this a little deeper. It's the body of Christ. It is a community of believers, every one of us here, chosen by God to do what? To embody his character and his purpose. That changes everything. That changes the whole synopsis of what we're saying here. With that being said, neither you or I are the captains or the primary participants of this group in Portsmouth and Paintsville. This brings us down to a fundamental, foundational point, and that is the purpose of God's church is to showcase God's glory. Nothing about us at all. We've been blessed to be called to be a part of this. But the purpose of God's church is to showcase God's glory. The worldly mindset, it's prevalent in our modern society, if you will, and it has unfortunately infiltrated God's church. It's here. It's everywhere. Visit different congregations. You will see this. Not everybody, but a big portion of it. It's there. It's out there. Often we see church as a simple transaction, hoping for things like uplifting music. How many times have we heard that? Now, there's nothing wrong with music. Don't get me wrong. But uplifting music, a sermon the length that I want, not me, you, all of us, that I want, and it just has to feel right. How about a cozy atmosphere? How about the events or the socials that match my interest? Think about these things. Unfortunately, we forgot that our perspective is limited. It's influenced more by our desire than God's will, and we have to change that. We live in a crazy world out there, and every day that we go out into it, which is probably 7 days a week, we have to deal with that influence. And while we're dealing with it, if we're not careful, it will corrupt us. What we consider the best route for church is often just personal preferences. And we sometimes refuse to let go of that. But we have to get over these things. God's word has something to say about this. Join me in Proverbs chapter 14 to start. I think we all know this scripture. I remember back about 100 years ago when we did memory scriptures, this was a memory verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Probably all know this. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And he's not talking physical death. Yeah, it can end in physical death, but he's talking spiritual death. Brother, once we have spiritual death, there's no coming back from that. Now, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this scripture, but my question is, do we really let the meaning of this verse sink into our hearts and our minds? It's a simple verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. That's simple, straightforward. But do we really get to the heart of what that means? Instead of chasing after what's new, what's new and what's popular out in the world, the standard form of worship and ministry truly honors God by placing the focus on Him, on God, on the faithfulness of who God is, what God has done for us, what He has continued to do, what He has promised for us. We are in the middle, or in the, not really the middle, the beginning of the fall holiday season. We're wrapping up what we understand is a physical plan of God's salvation. We're living it here today. The next couple of weeks is going to be awesome. Do we get that? Or are we taking it to the point where I'm just going to fly through it, I'm going to have a great vacation, and if I can help somebody, I will. If I can't, I won't. Or do we really, really take it for what it means? Think about that. Maybe say it another way. When we stick with classic forms of worship, we're not just being old-fashioned. I say classic forms, you know, we all came into, not all of us, but a lot of us came into the church back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And we had a good thing. We did a good thing. Yeah, there were things that could be changed. Anytime man's involved, things can always be changed and be improved on. But we worshiped God. We were called by God, and we understood that, and we worshiped God. We worshiped God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our being. We chose to honor God by focusing on His unchanging nature and His provisions that He has promised for us rather than get caught up in the latest fads. Unfortunately, today we're seeing the latest fads come into God's church. And if we stand back and let it, we're in trouble. It'll happen and we're in trouble. This goes to what James tells us, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. We understand this scripture. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We understand God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What He says He did, He is doing, and will do, will not change. That's a promise that we are guaranteed. This verse links God's unchanging nature directly to His unchanging goodness and His unchanging provisions that He has given to us. Every year He tells us to rehearse. Rehearse. Rehearse what? Rehearse the plan of salvation that you and I are living today. Rehearse it. Why? So we don't forget it. So it's embedded in our minds, embedded in our hearts, so we know it never changes. We must remember, and maybe, I hope we get this, But we are not God's gift to the church. Did we think we were? I don't want to see your hands. But we are not God's gift to the church. Instead, the true church is God's gift to us. That's the real fact. To be perfectly clear, this is what is not about you or me. I made a short list. Worship style and music. You know, the songs, the instruments, the atmosphere, they're all tools, but they are not the essence of worship itself. Sermon format and length. Now I'm picking on me big time here. But the method of delivering the messages, whether it's a short, brief message or it's a long message, it's only secondary to the message itself, to actually what's being taught. We got to make sure our focus is right. Church curriculum and events, you know, the programs, the activities, they're not designed for each and every one's personal entertainment or fulfillment. They're designed to enhance the body of Christ. Aesthetics and comfort. You know, we recently put new carpet down and painted the building, and that's great. We should. But the church colors, the budget, the landscaping, the seating arrangement. You know, we got half pews, half seats. You know, that's not spiritual matters. The spiritual matter is you're here for the right reasons. That's the spiritual matters. You know, this is not to say that we shouldn't care or even speak up. And we should, as long as it's done in the right way, in the right manner. But our focus absolutely has to be on all of us sustaining the true faith in God and what God says and what God does and living His way of life every day of the week. That has to be our true focus. Church members should pay attention to the content of the message and whether the Word of God is being preached, not just in the sermon, but in the sermonettes. That is the bottom line. The message should provide guidance on how to be a discerning and very contributing member of Christ's body here by prioritizing God's glory over personal preferences. I hope what you're starting to see, and you will by the time I'm done, is we're taking me, I, us out, and I'm putting in we as the body of Christ. We have to get our priorities in the right manner. If we break down this into key points, I think I added three. Three for the first round. There might be a few more. But three points. We might see this. Let's look at the core message. The core message of church. Well, I would go to, and again, this is just my perspective, I would go to discernment as being primary. Discernment. You know, the substance of a message is more important than the delivery. Yeah, we don't want to see somebody get up here and just nonstop joke and tell jokes and be a show. But the substance of what that individual is saying is more important, I say, than the delivery. And this can be summed up, actually, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is, there's a section of scripture here. I'm not going to read it all. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 is kind of where I took the meat of this point from. But I just want to read verse 14 at this point. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verse 14. Kind of breaking into the thought here. If you read the whole section, you'll see the thought here. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There is so much said in that one verse right there. This is why I say discernment is primary. Brother, if we come to church and we listen to a message and we can't discern whether it's right or wrong, whether it's true or false, whether it's 100% accurate, or there's bits and pieces that are questionable, then we stand to fall victim to verse 14 here. Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men. Now, I hope nobody, at least in this group, is doing trickery. But we need to know that. We have to be aware of that. Can we prove what they're saying, what I'm saying, what anybody's saying from the Bible? We have to be able to. My second point is living as a member. We want to shift from a consumer to a contributor. In other words, I said don't be a pew dweller. I guess in here I got to say don't be a pew and a chair dweller. But be an active participant who uses their spiritual gifts to serve God and God's people. That is what we're called to do. In our calling, that was part of the calling. If you read the fine print, and it's all right here in the Bible, that's what we're called to do. Be involved and be informed. You know, members should be willing to go where there is a need. How about address concerns respectfully? That's a huge one. This is all living as a member. Address concerns respectfully. If you have an opinion or a concern, and we all do, if there's 100 of us here, there's 100 opinions. Some of them might align, some of them might not. But regardless, approach it with humility and gentleness. You're here in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. It says, but speak the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That's Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's a humble, gentle approach. That's what we're commanded to have. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Back up to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself least, or lest you also be tempted. So think about what's saying there. If a man or a woman, individual, is overtaken in a trespass, in a problem, in an issue they're dealing with outside, or even in the church, you who are spiritual. Now maybe at one time we might have thought, well, that has to be just a spiritual leader. No. You who are spiritual, you who have God's Spirit, who have been baptized, have laying on of hands, have God's Spirit, you who are spiritual, help to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. From a godly perspective, go and talk to them. Don't point out all their faults. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. Talk to them. And then this warning here, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have to be careful there. So how do we do this? Well, first and foremost, you go to God in prayer. You ask God to give you the words to say, direct your thought, direct your conversation. And maybe you even ask, is this the right thing for me to get into, or do I need to allow somebody else with maybe a little more experience to do this? God will be happy to tell you if you ask. Go to the church leadership if you need to. Do not complain to friends. Do not use social media. You know, that's one of the worst things. You know, don't even get me started on social media. Between social media and participation trophies, I could talk for an hour. I won't. But don't go to social media. Don't put stuff on social media. You know, don't write anonymous letters. Be a source of a solution. That's what God is. That's what Jesus Christ is. They're a source of the solution. They're not the complaints. How many times in the Bible do you see where they say, well, you know, I'm going to go complain about these people because, you know, it's easy. It's fun. I can stir things. That's not how they work. Point number three, God is the priority. So this goes back to a personal thing. We have to remove selfishness. And I know sometimes that's a dirty word in church, and maybe from the pulpit, the guy up here shouldn't say selfishness. But we're all human, and we all have a bit of selfishness to one degree or another. Hopefully it's a really small degree, but that's between you and God. But remember that the church's purpose is not your personal preference. I go back to the music, the callers, the sermon topics, whatever, the sermon length. That's Remove selfishness. Let's just say that. Remove selfishness. You know, complaining or being selfish contradicts the very message of Christ. If we have a mindset of any type of selfishness when we come in here, it really doesn't matter. It may be our favorite songs that are sang. It may be people wearing the most beautiful collars. It may be the best message we ever had or ever seen or ever listened to. But if we have just a little bit of selfishness that's starting to bud up, none of that will matter. Because we will overlook all that just so we can complain. Or we can criticize. Or we can contradict what God is actually trying to say. Then my other sub-point under God is the priority is be kind or be quiet. It's that simple. Be kind or be quiet. You know, we do not want to damage the image of Christ. Unity and outward attractions to the church absolutely depends on all of us doing our job. And you know what our job is? To reflect the character of God and Christ. That's our job. And it's not just when we walk in the door. That's our job every day of the week. But especially when we walk into the door. You know, this self-centeredness that we have the potential to have, it can manifest itself in many, many ways. So my next set of 3 points, I've written down 3 points that can do this. Number one, prioritizing personal preferences. Prioritizing personal preferences. You know, we have to understand that this church, and I'm speaking for God's church, this church is not the Burger King church. Have it your way. That's not what it is. We don't take the Burger King approach to faith. We demand that church caters to our personal tastes, from the style of the worship music, the length of the worship music, to the time of services, to absolutely everything in between. And when we do that, we are wrong. It's that simple. We're wrong. Christ himself set the ultimate example by prioritizing God's will. And he done God's will over his own desires. There's many places we can read that. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, we'll see just one of them. He did this even to the point of death. His death. He commanded you and me to do the same. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, this is what he has to do." He said he must deny himself. That's getting rid of self-centeredness. And take up his cross and follow Christ. Take up his cross. It's going to be a tough road to go. It's not going to be easy. But that's what he said. We have to put self-centeredness out of the picture. And take up our reliance on God and follow him. This is a core teaching that goes absolutely against our natural tendency to act in our own self-interest. We all have that. You know, we're all human. We have human nature. And until Christ returns and we're transformed, we're going to fight this. But that's just it. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a battle that we can win, or at least we can keep control over until Christ returns. Christ's life and his ministry were characterized by service and not being served. Go to John chapter 13. This is just one example. There's many to follow this too. But John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Friend, this is a very powerful visual lesson of humility. of humble service. This is what Christ did for us. He set the example, and he said we should do this. Another way that this self-centeredness can manifest itself is in point number two, imagining an ideal church. Now, we'd all like to think we have the ideal church. Well, first, we have to realize that it's impossible to find a church that does absolutely everything perfectly. I bet you all thought we were in the perfect church. Well, it's a pretty good church. You know, it's definitely God-centered, and that's great. But the problem is there's humans involved. And when humans are involved, things happen. It's not perfect. Doesn't mean we need to quit. It doesn't mean we better stop. It means we need to dig in deeper and make sure that you and I are on the path to perfection. It means that we are moving towards perfection. When we focus solely on what's missing, we tend to harm our spiritual growth. People who prioritize their preferences, they tend to be pushy, believing that their version for the church is the only right version. And probably every one of us, if we're being honest, we probably had that. Hopefully we don't have it now, but we probably had that at one time or another. Consider this. If a church were built to your exact specifications, it would probably be for you alone. You'd probably be the only one attending. That kind of sounds like a selfish ambition if we stop and think about it. We need a church that, number one, preaches the truth. Absolutely preaches the truth. That loves its people and that recognizes the authority of God's word. That's a great base and a great foundation. If we have those foundation needs, everything else tends to be just a want. And it's okay to have wants and desires as long as they're reined in, as long as they're in line with God and what God says and does. The bottom line is that your Christian life is not about you. It's about thinking of others before yourself. Go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 here, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Notice here in the instruction we're given, starting in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That is a personal statement. It doesn't get much more personal than that. Let nothing be done, anything that we do, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So how should we let things be done? How should we make things happen in our life? Well, we go on. But in lowliness of mind, that means getting your mind right with God, setting priorities, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we read that, and I hope we understand that that doesn't mean we can't look out for ourselves. We have to make sure that we're doing the right thing, that we're taking care of ourselves, taking care of our family, but we have to take care of others as well. It says, but also for the interest of others. That's including the interest of others. Bottom line is we must keep the kingdom of God as our ultimate goal. And it's not necessarily our own comfort. There's a lot that has to happen between today and when we reach the kingdom of God. A lot. There's a lot that we don't know about. And I look forward to being a part of that. A third way that this self-centeredness can manifest itself is point number three, asking, what is the church doing for me? What is the church doing for me? Now, that's usually not a question that maybe we come right out and say, but how many times do we subconsciously think, well, church is doing this again, church is doing that again, church has this going on, what is it doing for me? You know, it's kind of a little different way of thinking about it. The correct answer to this question should be, it's allowing me to serve. Now, you see how that comes back to, it's on us, this is personal. Are we serving? That's between you and God. This is in complete contrast to the standard list of selfish complaints that we might tend to use or hear, and we know what they are. It's things like not being thanked. You know, these things kind of stick in our craw a little bit, not being thanked. Maybe a sick relative not receiving a call. Maybe the minister not staying to talk to me. How about a special music performance not being complimented? How about a suggestion that I made being discarded, thrown down? Or maybe a person not gaining more influence despite their known advanced tithing. Brother, these are all things that have happened in the past. Complaining frequently comes from a heart that feels very unhappy. It's unhappy with God, and it's unhappy with what God has given us. And it's unhappy with what's going on. It can reflect a hesitation for each and every one of us to trust God, His excellent plan, and His careful provisions, which He has given us all, even when He has shown that He is faithful to us time and time again. And I bring these things up because all you have to, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go back and read the Old Testament. Follow the Israelites through the Old Testament. And it didn't stop there. Jump to the New Testament. Read about the apostles. Read Revelation. You know, from the beginning to the end. That theme is there. People, human beings, don't appreciate God. Not as much as we should. We have to make sure that we take our Christian level up to the next notch. Whatever that is. God's standard is so high. But that means that you and I have to keep reaching. Not letting the standard be dumbed down to us. We have to keep reaching for that standard. Go to Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Apostle Paul here, he endured immense suffering. He provides the antidote to complaining. I appreciate what he said here in verses 11 and 12. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. And he's setting this statement up. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you and I learned that yet? I still have a ways to go. He goes on to say, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I think that's amazing. We know Paul's history. We know his story. We know what he went through. We know what he suffered for the truth. Just to be able to proclaim the truth. You and I haven't done any of that. At least not to that degree. We've suffered some, but not to that degree. Then we're given a reminder in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, this is speaking of Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God makes that promise to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. This verse links contentment directly to trusting in God's presence in our life. It appears that these complaints often stem from a self-centered perspective and can sometimes, will, if not taken care of, lead to division. Whether it's simply dividing God's body or dividing that individual out of God's body. It will lead to division. Think about this. The most selfish act a Christian can commit is to live an independent Christian life. Think about that. Live an independent Christian life. That goes against everything God says. God preaches unity, to be together, to be one. Living an independent Christian life means to isolate oneself from the body of Christ. Because when they do this, it makes life all about them, all about one's self. Christian life, including attending church, brethren, it is not an option. It's not optional. This understanding was woven into the very fabric of the early church. As you may recall, in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, this describes this early church's devotion. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Did you get that? Doctrine, that's studying the Bible, understanding God's word. Fellowship, that's visiting together. And breaking of bread, that's eating together. That's one of the most, unique forms of fellowship that you can have. When you sit down and have a meal with somebody. And in prayer, that goes back to the religious side again. Very spiritual. They understood that being with the brethren helped them to stay on track. Think about that. It kept them from faulty interpretations. How many people have you ran across that used to go to church and don't go to church anymore, and they ask you something about, when's the holy days? Or, do you really keep that still? Yeah, faulty interpretation. They lose it. If they're not with like minds, they lose it. Being of like minds protects all of us from being deceived. So what is true worship? Maybe that's the question we should ask. What is true worship? Well, worship is a critical part of being a true Christian, and its concept that is often misunderstood. It means showing reverence, adoration, and honor to God. That's the basics of true religion, true worship. Showing reverence, adoration, and honor to God. Now, the Hebrew word for worship, if I pronounce this right, is shaha. It's S-H-A-C-H-A-H. S-H-A-C-H-A-H, shaha. It literally means to bow down or to prostrate one's self in demonstrating submission and humility before God. Now, there's a Greek word that's similar. And Greek words are just as hard to pronounce. I think it's pronounced proskuneo. It's spelled proskuneo. But I think it's pronounced proskuneo. And it conveys the concept of homage or adoration. So worship is not just a ritual that we perform every Saturday. It is a heartfelt response to God's character, God's love, and God's sovereignty, who God really is. Go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Again, these are scriptures that we've read many, many times. Romans 12, verse 1. So we are to, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We heard this just last week. Which is your reasonable service. In other words, it is our spiritual worship. That's what this is. This means that worship is an ongoing lifestyle of devotion. Devotion to God from the two words, I won't try to pronounce them again, the ones I gave you that you spelled in Hebrew and Greek. That's what it means. It's an internal and an external act that you and I should be doing to honor God in absolutely everything that we do, first and foremost. Jesus Christ clarifies the nature of true worship in John 4, verse 23 and 24, where he tells us about the Samaritan woman. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." True worshipers. That means there's false worshipers. So we need to know what we're doing. We need to know how we're doing it. This was a very pivotal moment in theological history, as it helped shift the focus from physical locations like the temple to a deeper spiritual connection with God. I know that we all are very familiar with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I read it just the week before last, I believe. I'll just quote it for you again. It says, "Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. There are many prominent biblical examples of worship. Let me just quote you a few of them. Again, I'm not going to turn to them. But in the Old Testament, this recounts how Israel gathered at the tent of meetings. That's in Exodus 40, verse 34. And also, how they gathered in the tabernacle. Numbers 9, verse 15. 1 Kings 8, verse 1 through 11, talks about where they worshipped in the temple. And then, of course, they praised God for rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. And in the New Testament, true Christians and believers continue to gather in local churches to listen to the apostles' teaching, to pray, to sing. They did all this. You know, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 talks about this. They listen to God's word being read aloud in Luke 4, verse 16. So there's many, many places that show and prove what we believe. God has always gathered his people to exalt him. Why? There's the question. Why? Well, to edify. Gathering encourages and builds up people in a act for us to boost our holy faith. Have you ever heard it called holy faith before? Well, I know you have, and I'm going to show you. It's in Jude 20, Jude verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Brethren, we all are part of one body, and each person contributes to that one body's well-being. That's what we are called to do. Worship is not a sit-back-and-watch event. It's not like going to a concert. It's an active participation in serving others and fulfilling our role. What we're called to do. This is what it is. Paul makes this point very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 24 and 25, he states that if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, then they will be convicted. And I appreciate this statement here. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 24. "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all." He is convicted by all. "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Now you think about that statement. When anyone enters this church in Portsmouth, in Paintsville, they should absolutely be able to see that God is among us. That we, every one of us, are exalting God. That we are celebrating the very gospel that Christ came to preach. And then that we're edifying one another. Is this being done? Is it seen? Can others see this? Let me look at one more area before we start to wrap up. What the church can and cannot provide. And if you're keeping points, I have five of them. You're thinking, man, this guy's crazy. He has way too many points. They're very quick, as they all have been. They're very quick points. But think about this. What the church can and cannot provide. You know, one of the saddest things is seeing people stop attending church. Is seeing people quit. And often because their needs or some of their expectations were not met. At times, you know, people might expect something that was never promised, and maybe it was and just wasn't met. But here's a few examples. Number one, the church can provide a place to gather every week for worship, but it cannot make sure you experience God's presence there. The church can provide a place to gather every week to worship, but it cannot make sure you experience God's presence there. Christ said in John 4 and verse 24, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Your ability to experience God's presence is a matter of your own heart. It goes back to how close are you with God? Do you have a relationship with God? I've been saying this for years. We have to build a relationship. We have to work out our own salvation. We have to do this. Why? For everyone else, for the body of Christ. Worship is not only singing, although that is a part of it. It's not only about turning half the services into a concert, which we don't do. It's about getting our minds right, even before we come to church. It's about knowing what this day represents, knowing what this day pictures, and absolutely praying that we get what we need from the messages, from the fellowship, from the song service. All this, that's what it's about. It's about getting our minds right before we ever come to church. And you think about the piano, drums. We don't have any drums, but we have in the past. How about special lighting? You know, all these are instruments of their accessories. They're not instruments of worship. They're accessories. There's a time and place for them, and I'm not knocking it. Sometimes it's very appropriate. But if we attend a service with many people honoring God and we walk away without worshiping, then it's our fault. It's on us. Don't blame the music. Don't blame the minister or the members. Blame the one who you look in the mirror at. Because that's where it comes back to us. That comes back to work out your own salvation. Number two, the church can be a family for you to belong to, but it cannot make you develop friendships. The church can be a family for you to belong to, but it cannot make you develop friendships. You know, many people join a church, but they don't last or form lasting relationships. They come and they have very little interaction. So when life happens, and it will, they have absolutely no network of friendships to turn to. Then they expect the pastor to be there for every need. But the problem is, that's not the pastor's only role. Yeah, it's part of it, but it's not his only role. The church should be made up of a connected Christian. In other words, it has to be a collection of the body of Christ waiting to serve each other. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Simply put, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have many, many times in God's church proven this. We've said this and we proved it. You know, we have a lot of family members here, and I'm talking about spiritual family members, that are a whole lot closer than our blood members on the outside of God's church. That's how God works. That's how God's church works. Number three, the church can have teachers to explain the Bible and how to apply it in life, but it cannot make you follow God's truth. The church can have teachers to explain the Bible and how to apply the Bible in life, but it cannot make you follow God's truth. People who are self-absorbed, they often claim that they're not being fed. But the issue can be that they're not even putting into practice the principles from the sermon and the sermonette or the split sermons. And they dismiss it as, well, it was too shallow. Brother, how many times have we been told to go back to the basics? The basics are pretty shallow, but we all need them. We all need them. They say that they need deeper topics, but the problem is they aren't doing the very basics. Remember what James 1 verse 22 says. I'll just quote it to you. James 1 verse 22 says, "We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." When we become hearers only, we deceive ourselves. If we're not doing it, then we start deceiving ourselves. Point number four, the church can provide opportunity for you to use your gifts and skills to serve, but it cannot make you a servant. The church can provide opportunities for you to use your gifts and skills to serve, but it cannot make you a servant. The people who complain the most are often the ones who end up doing the least. They have plenty of suggestions, but they won't put any time into helping out. And just to be honest with you, this wears the one serving down. It kills them. We all need to strive to be those who serve, not those who believe that they are to be served or that they are deserving. You know, a very familiar scripture is Matthew 20, verse 28. This reminds us that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. That's Matthew 20 and verse 28. And finally, point five, and this actually is my last point. The church can give you the chance to help with the Great Commission. The church can give you the chance to help with the Great Commission. But it cannot make you a person of impact. It cannot make you a person of impact. You know, the main goal of the church is not to meet members' needs. Now, I know that sounds kind of crazy, but it is, in fact, to bring hope to a broken world. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" When we forget our mission and instead focus on our own pettiness, our own preferences, we absolutely grieve God's heart. And in grieving God's heart, we fail his mission. True worship is not just a ritual, brethren. It is a heartfelt response to God's character, to God's love, and absolutely to God's sovereignty. Our Christian life should demonstrate that every one of us belong to God. We should devote less time on self-focus. How much of our faith is about serving others? We need to ask that question. How much of our faith is about serving others? How much of our faith is about serving God rather than ourselves? Jesus Christ died. We heard this earlier too. Jesus Christ died so that we could be reconciled to God and we could become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And while it may seem like it's all about us, it's ultimately all for God's glory. We are called to live for God. Paul told us in Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12, that we are called to be to the praise of his glory, what we just said. And this is reflected in 1 Peter 2. I would like to turn there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2 and verse 9. I really appreciate this section of Scripture. This is a very encouraging section of Scripture. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That is it. How many times there did you read, "But you are a chosen generation for you"? No. "A royal priesthood for you"? No. "A holy nation for you"? And that's what it says. His own people, that you and I can do something. What? Proclaim the praises of me? You? No. Him who called us out of this dark world. The United Church of God's vision statement says it very clearly. A church led, this is the vision statement, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. That statement, it's a very good mission statement. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing. And not one time in here did I read anything that says we are supposed to do this for ourselves, to save your own skin. It's for others, to bring many sons and daughters, children to glory. When we try to make the church follow our own personal vision statement, then we fall into a form of idolatry. We end up worshiping God for the very wrong reasons. It is self-destructive to center our worship around what we like or maybe what we think makes us feel good. Instead, we need to look at and follow the very basic principles of the Bible, of God's Word. The prophets praised God for deliverance. The apostles praised God in all his glory. And all the people throughout praised God the Father and Jesus Christ. This praise flowed not just in times of victory, but also in times of imprisonment, in times of despair, even in times of the face of death. This is the worship, brethren, that you and I are called to do. It's a life of continuous devotion, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. One final scripture in Colossians 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Another memory scripture. We're called for this worship, this fellowship. So this only makes sense. Colossians 3, 23. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man." But that is what we're doing this for. We got up this morning. We decided to come to church. Hopefully, we didn't have to decide. Hopefully, it was already a second nature thing. But when we came to church, this is why we came. Our everyday tasks become expressions of worshiping when our hearts are aligned with God's. That's kind of the bottom line. So the next time we walk into church, remember its true purpose. The worship service, they're about God, governed by God's word, governed by God's desires, and it's all for us to follow. Let's leave our personal preferences at the door, and let's enter a family gathering dedicated to serving God and to building each other up in holy faith.